Well, here's a question we don't often ask, but have we already lost the culture wars?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us today on The Line of Fire. We're going to have a fascinating and ultimately edifying discussion, a challenging one as well, about the culture wars, about how much we get into the presidential elections. Are we overdoing it? Should we have learned our lesson by now, or are we doing the right thing? 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Feel free to weigh in on our discussion yesterday in terms of what's motivating the impeachment process. Is there hate on both sides that's driving the politicians? What's your take about witnesses being called? We discussed that yesterday. You can weigh in on what we're talking about today. Is it too late? Is it too late to bring about change in America? Are we fighting a losing battle, say, with abortion, with LGBT activism, with religious liberty and other things? Is there an inevitable moral decline? Another question to throw out, what if Jesus is not returning for 100 years? How would that affect things? If he was returning in 5 years, how would that affect things? If he was returning in 100 years or 200 years, how would that affect our attitude? 866-34-TRUTH is the number to call. I've been reading a fascinating book by American history scholar, Professor Stephen Prothero. It has a fascinating title, Why Liberals Win, and then in parentheses, Even When They Lose Elections, and the subtitle, How America's Raucous, Nasty, and Mean Culture Wars Make for a More Inclusive Nation. Very interesting. He goes back to the late 1700s, so 20 years after the American Revolution, and now we have John Adams elected, and now the 1800 elections with Thomas Jefferson. And he looks at some of the rancor, he looks at some of the division, he looks at some of the rhetoric and some of the concerns, because even though Jefferson did have certain religious beliefs, he was not an Orthodox Christian by any means, and was looked at as an infidel and perhaps a secret Muslim or Jew or something like this. And if Jefferson is elected, that could be it for America as we know it. Let me read a couple of quotes to you. 2 years after Adams was elected president in 1796, quote, Reverend Timothy Dwight, Yale's president and a staunch Federalist, so Jefferson's party was Democratic Republican and Adams' party was Federalist, Timothy Dwight was still preaching a politics of fear and anxiety 2 years after Adams was elected. Should the enemies of Christ, referring to the Democratic Republicans, ever come to power, President Dwight said, Yale President Dwight, he prophesied America could well see the end of both religion and family. We may see the Bible cast into a bonfire, he said. Our children either wield it or terrified, uniting in the mob, chanting mockeries against God, our wives and daughters the victims of legal prostitution, soberly dishonored, speciously polluted, the outcasts of delicacy and virtue, and the loathing of God and man. If Jefferson is elected, that's how bad it's going to be. That's what Timothy Dwight warned. And Timothy Dwight was a solid Christian leader. In fact, we'll come back to Yale in a moment. But doesn't that sound like what we're saying today? If Hillary Clinton was elected, if Bernie Sanders or Elizabeth Warren or Pete Buttigieg or others are elected, it's the end of America as we know it. Are we overstating things? And is America just going on a steady decline, according to Professor Prothero? And he's a scholar in American history. When you look at things that the conservatives pick culture wars that they're already losing, something's going wrong in the society. By the time they engage, the war is basically lost. The cause is basically lost. And America, just by nature, is going to be more inclusive, more open. In fact, you know, one time it excluded Catholics, it excluded Mormons, it excluded Jews. And now all these people and groups are part of our societies and Supreme Court dominated by Catholics and Jews. All right, let's listen to another quote from Prothero. Here are some concerns. Should the infidel Jefferson be elected to the presidency? wrote an alarmist in the Hudson Bee. The seal of death is that moment set on our holy religion. Our churches will be prostrated, and some infamous prostitute under the title of the Goddess of Reason will preside in the sanctuaries now devoted to the worship of the Most High. Outside the churches, murdery, robbery, rape, adultery, and incest will all be openly taught and practiced, prophesied the Connecticut Current. The American people, a Christian Federalist from Delaware added, would become more ferocious than savages, more bloody than tigers, and more impious than demons. This is if Jefferson and his party get elected in 1800. That's how bad things would be. One more quote from the book. Prothero writes this. According to one publication, the Connecticut Current, August 18, 1800, whether Mr. Jefferson believes in the heathen mythology or in the Al-Quran, the Quran, whether he is a Jew or a Christian, whether he believes in one God or in many, or none at all, not sure. It's asking, it's questioning this. Could America survive with such a man in the White House? Indeed, some New England ministers also saw a conspiracy afoot between Jeffersonians and the Order of Illuminati, a secret society of freethinkers that had supposedly masterminded the French Revolution and was now dedicated to creating a post-Christian new world order. 1800, warnings and concerns. Now, actually, the Second Great Awakening erupted during the terms of Thomas Jefferson. And in many ways, America ended up being more Christian after Jefferson than before. As for Yale, they experienced great revival. The student body was basically non-regenerate, and at least half of the campus converted, and God moving in extraordinary ways, kind of like a little heaven on earth as God was moving. This happened. God moved. God poured out his spirit. And then, in addition to that, Jefferson, who had a very difficult election the first time, gets reelected by a landslide and dies as an American hero. So are we getting overly concerned? And maybe we should just forget the culture wars and focus on revival and renewal and let the culture go where it's going to go? And what about concerns about a new world order? Well, Rodney Howard Brown, evangelist, pastor Rodney Howard Brown, back in 2016, in March, explained that he saw God's hand on Trump for the election, that everyone thought he was crazy, that he said Trump would be the only one that would be a real threat to the New World Order. He said, we can't elect Hillary Clinton. We can't elect Bernie Sanders. That would be disastrous for America. And then he went through all the Republican candidates, why none of them would do. He felt only Trump would do. And he said, look, what you see is what you get with Donald Trump. That's who he is. And he's not going to back down to this and that. He's going to fight against a world system and so on. So Rodney Howard Brown was on the Jim Baker Show not too long ago, and they had this interesting exchange.
You're a missionary, but you're an evangelist as well to America.
Yes, sir.
And we, this headline today, if Trump doesn't win, we are officially at the end of the country as we know it. Do you believe that?
Yes, but it's not going to go the way they thought, because it didn't go the way they thought in 2016, because everybody said it was done. And when I saw the candidates lined up and I saw him, the Lord sent my hands on him, I'm going to use him as a wrecking ball and he's going to win. And everybody said I was crazy. You know, but listen to this, Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 10. Then the Lord put forth his hand to touch my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I've put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over kingdoms. Watch this now. To root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, and then build and plant. Well, most minister wants to build and plant, but you can't build and plant if you don't root out, pull down, destroy, and throw down. If you're going to build, you're building here. You have to clear all the stuff out of the way.
Oh, my. Yeah.
So it's all the stuff that's already been built that we need to blow it up. You know, I said the president, thank God, is a wrecking ball.
Yes.
Angela Merkel just said this a few months ago. She said Trump has all but destroyed the New World Order. So this is
praise
why
God.
They are frantic to stop the agenda, because it's setting the New World Order back decades. If he gets another 4 years.
Yeah. So is this a repeat of the same warnings, the same concerns, going back to the year 1800, blown out of proportion, much to do about nothing, Chicken Little saying the sky is falling when it's not really falling? Or are things perhaps different today, perhaps more urgent? Perhaps the elections now are more stark in contrast of values. So I want to share one more quote with you from the Stephen Prothero book, and then I want to explain to you what is actually happening in the culture that raises some serious questions. So Prothero writes, as sociologist Nathan Glaser put it, we are all multiculturalists now. Most high school students remain religiously and culturally illiterate, and today's college students look very much like the young people Alan Bloom described roughly three decades ago in The Closing of the American Mind. In other words, very negative description. Pop culture especially has gone over to the liberal side. In Prothero's view, that's the way it just drifts in America. Movies today make the sort of entertainment decried by the moral majority look like It's a Wonderful Life. Modern Family, a sitcom featuring a gay couple and celebrating the diversity of American families, won five straight Emmy Awards for Best Comedy Series. The HBO hit Girls is clothing optional, and transgender stars now grace the cover of Entertainment Weekly. Reagan may have been a tax revolutionary, but when it comes to cultural politics, the Reagan revolution is a misnomer. Quote, the left was never in danger of losing the so-called culture wars, writes historian James Livingston. At the end of the 20th century, the United States was much less conservative than it had been in 1975. American culture, Prothero notes, is much less conservative now than it was in 1999. Well, that actually underscores the urgency of the hour. That actually tells me that the warnings we've been sounding have been accurate and true and real. That actually tells me we haven't been like Chicken Little saying the sky is falling, because the sky has been falling. Because things are happening in our culture that would have been unimaginable 30 years ago, let alone 50 or 100 years ago. Things are happening today. Here, look, we have aborted since Roe v. Wade roughly 65 million babies. That's 13 times the population of America in Jefferson's day. It was about 5.3 million, about 900,000 of that population being slaves. So think of that. Yeah, thank God we put slavery behind us and segregation and a lot of racism behind it. Still ways to go there. That's all positive, but come on. We should be sounding the alarm. We should be that concerned, but progress is being made. Stay here. Shake the nation, change the world. Change the world. God of light, hear our cry. Send the fire.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey, friends, feel free to weigh in, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Have you ever prayed for someone that was in the final stages of cancer, it was spreading through their body, and you say, okay, we're going to pray for a miracle, but you don't really feel faith as you're praying, and you think, this person's going to die, it's just inevitable, they're going to die. Or maybe you're looking at a certain situation, someone's finances, and they're about to face bankruptcy, and you're well-experienced in finances, and you look at it and think, there's no way out. This whole thing's going to collapse on them. I've seen the pattern, seen the way they've lived for years. This is where it's going. Can we do the same thing with the culture and say, it's just going downhill? Face the facts. It's just going downhill. It's only going to get worse. Face the facts. Let's not even think about the culture wars. Let's think about repentance in our own lives. Let's think about reaching the lost and just getting as many people saved before Jesus returns. Now, obviously, there's nothing more important than our own walk with the Lord, and there's nothing more important than reaching the lost. Those are always things that are critically important. And ultimately, what matters is what's going to last forever. But I want to give you a different perspective on this, and then I want to give you some encouragement. So first, the different perspective. What if our role is simply to be witnesses and to be salt and light and to be the moral conscience of the society and to slow the decay of a society? Now, that's not all that we're supposed to do, but what if that was our role? If we stop doing that, societal collapse will increase and speed ahead even more without anything to slow it down. If we don't play our role, if we don't raise our voices, if we don't live counterculture lives of holiness and purity and honor before the Lord, if we don't raise our families differently, if we don't teach our children to go against the grain of the culture, if we don't speak out to those in power, wherever they may be, in the directions that they're going that we feel are contrary and destructive and detrimental, if we don't stand as a holy, righteous stop sign, then things will collapse even more rapidly, and that has terrible repercussions for the gospel, terrible repercussions for liberty, terrible repercussions for our kids and grandkids. I've spoken to quite a few leaders over the last 10 years who've told me that their kids who've been raised in the faith don't share their perspectives on certain key cultural issues. Think, how could that be? Because they were more influenced by the culture around them than by their parents or by the church. That is very telling. We dare not close a blind eye to that. All right, so let's go a little further. What if Jesus was coming in a day and we knew it? Then what would we be doing? Well, if it was me, I'd be doing everything in my own life to be utterly given over to the Lord and doing my best to hear exactly what he wanted me to do, to give final warnings, final appeals, final reaching out, whatever it was, if I knew that, all right? What if he was coming in 10 years? Would I care about the culture wars? Would I care about the elections? Well, I would, but in a less pronounced way. There would be an even greater focus on evangelism, on reaching the lost, reaching my Jewish people, missions, outreach, doing whatever we could to reproduce more people and get them out and to reach out to those we've trained already and say, hey, come on, the harvest is ripe, the time is short, let's go for it. What if the Lord was not coming for 50 years or 100 years? What if we were the generation that was so morally and spiritually irresponsible that we allowed the collapse to happen on our watch? That we allowed the moral decline, the spiritual decline to happen on our watch because we thought, hey, there's nothing we could do, and hey, we're out of here any minute, and why even bother trying to bring about change? And these are only temporal things, and after all, we're talking about eternal things. What if we were the ones that let that happen? And then the next generations grow up where every type of perversion is the norm, where abortion is even more out of control, where... just go down the list. Our liberties are completely taken away, and our kids grow up in that environment, or our grandkids, or our great-grandkids. I mean, just think of that. If we don't play our proper role in this generation, if we don't stand as a bulwark to stop the decline of the culture. But let's go a step further than that. What if we can bring about positive change? Now, Professor Prothero is brilliant in his arguments and a scholar in his field. I would also add to his research, though, and say the turn in the mid-1800s, the abolition of slavery. Now, that was not conservative versus liberal in a typical way. However, what it was people who were committed Christians, followers of Jesus. Yes, they were fighting others who were committed Christians and somehow had a terrible blind spot when it came to slavery and thought it was okay. But it was Christians who drove and carried the abolition movement and Christians who changed hearts and minds, producing a radical revolution in America that abolished slavery and the slave trade. It was just a way of life. People had inherited from previous generations as a way of life. It was normal. It took something radical. That was led by Christians, and it came directly out of revival movements and most immediately before the Civil War and the Emancipation Proclamation, the 1857-1858 prayer revival that swept through America. This helped impel what was happening and brought about that shaking. Let me give you some recent headlines as well that I think will encourage you. All right, this is LifeSite News. A bill has been introduced in Missouri that would let parents keep drag queen story hours out of libraries. All right? So that's one headline. And you say, well, that's crazy extreme. Yeah, I understand it's crazy extreme. It's crazy extreme we're even talking about that. But there's a pushback. I was just sent a link from a video to a video from a drag queen saying, keep kids out of this. All right, a drag queen. Okay, here's another headline. South Dakota lawmakers seek to outlaw sex reassignment surgeries for minors. Huh, look at that. Isn't that fascinating? So here's South Dakota pushing back against another aspect of transgender activism. Here's another headline. Look at this. The young, this is USA Today, the young are regarded as the most tolerant generation. That's why the results of this LGBTQ survey are alarming. Glad the Gay and Lesbian Alliance Against Defamation, really the Gay and Lesbian Alliance Against Disagreement, now just GLAAD, it's just what it's known as now, they had the survey done and to their shock found that in the last few years that young people were less, quote, tolerant of LGBTQ issues and people. And in other words, even they're seeing something pushing too far or going too far. The number of Americans 18 to 34 who are comfortable interacting with LGBTQ people slipped from 53% in 2017 to 45% in 2018, the only age group to show a decline, according to the annual Accelerating Acceptance Report. And that is down from 63% in 2016. Driving the dilution of acceptance are young women whose overall comfort levels plunged from 64% in 2017 to 52% in 2018. Could it be that transgender activists are making young women uncomfortable? Could that be part of it? Could it be the LGBTQ plus agenda pushing too far so there is a pushback? And how about the pro-life movement? Think of this. Here's an article by Professor Michael New in the National Review. It was right before last year's March for Life in D.C., the best metrics of pro-life progress. And here's what he says in the article, if we just scroll down. He says, yeah, things haven't gone as quickly as we want, but as I frequently point out in both my writing and research, pro-lifers have made very important progress in other ways. One key metric of pro-life progress is the declining abortion rate. The U.S. abortion rate has been falling consistently since 1980. It has fallen during both Republican and Democratic presidential administrations. It is also falling during both times of recession and times of economic prosperity. Data from the Guttmacher Institute shows that the U.S. abortion rate fell by more than 50% between 1980 and 2014. Furthermore, the most recent data indicate the abortion rate is currently lower than what it was in 1973, the year Roe v. Wade was decided. The long-term decline in the U.S. abortion rate is certainly an important trend that deserves more attention. However, I would argue that an even more important metric of pro-life progress is the significant and durable increase in the percentage of unintended pregnancies carried to term. In 1981, 54% of unintended pregnancies resulted in an abortion. By 2011, that figure had fallen to 42%. Additionally, preliminary analysis of more recent data indicates that percentages continued to fall during the past several years. And so he closes out his article. We'll go back to his article. He closes out by saying this. As pro-lifers gather in Washington, D.C. on Friday for this year's March for Life, that was last year, we should take heart. 46 years of praying, marching, and engaging in other efforts to build a culture of life have borne fruit. We have made progress politically and legislatively. We have succeeded in changing hearts and minds. Most important unborn lives continue to be saved because of our efforts. It is true that progress has not come as fast as many of us had hoped. However, it is indisputable that progress is being made, and we should have every confidence that if we stay the course, victory will someday be ours. I agree. Progress is being made. And I felt for 20 years now, felt it from the Lord, that there is going to be a gospel-based moral and cultural revolution that will turn the tide and take back much of the ground that's been taken from us over the last 50 years with the sexual revolution and the counterculture 60s and the aftermath of so many changes that were even brewing in the years before that. With God, all things are possible. What about another greater awakening than we've ever seen? Starting with revival and repentance in the church leading to salvation, conversion, and awakening in the society. He's saying it's too late. God can't do it. I said there's indication that this could well happen in this generation. Change the world.
blazing flame. Send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH is the number to call. Have we lost the culture wars? Is there a reason even to stand and fight? In short, I would present to you that in every generation, it is our role to be salt and light. In every generation, it is our role to be righteous witnesses. In every generation, it is our role not only to speak what is right, but to do what is right and live it out. In every generation, we are to confront darkness with light and hatred with love and error with truth. And that will affect society as well. And if we don't do our role, if we don't shine as lights, if we ourselves are corrupted by the darkness, if that's how we live, then there will be steady moral, spiritual decline in the nations in which we live, leading to ultimate spiritual, moral bankruptcy, chaos, anarchy, destruction, and settings where there will be a high price to preach the gospel, and settings where it will be very challenging to make disciples and win the lost because of the restrictions and challenges that are put on us. So of course we stand, of course we do what's right. And there have been times of cultural shifts through awakening, through God moving in our country, in our culture, in other countries. But we must recognize the urgency of the hour now and how far things have gone down. And look, it was back in 2004, so over 15 years ago, that God first laid it on my heart to stand against LGBT activism and to reach out to the community with God's compassion. The T word was much less emphasized then, but God laid it on my heart then, and I felt the urgency of turning the tide then. And in many ways, things have gone from bad to worse to unimaginable. I mean, who would have thought that the Supreme Court would redefine marriage? The presidential candidates on the left would all have to zealously say how much they uphold same-sex, quote, marriage. That the most outspoken, quote, Christian Bible-quoting candidate on the Democrat side is a homosexual man, quote, married to his partner. Who would have envisioned that? Who would have thought of drag queens reading to toddlers in our libraries with the recommendation of the American Library Association? And on and on. Who would have even thought of that? But that's where we are. So we just throw in the towel. No, of course not. Of course not. We do what's right because it's right. We do what's right because lives are at stake. People are at stake, loved by God. And we do what's right because with God, all things are possible. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Jay in Idaho. Welcome to The Line of Fire.
Thank you for taking my call, sir.
Yeah, go ahead. Need you to speak up. There we go. Great.
So I had a few things I wanted to kind of give as examples. So I have kind of two different answers, because I feel like there's two different questions. Have we lost the culture wars? I think the answer is kind of yes, and I think it's almost obviously yes. And I think when you ask the question, should we give up, the answer is no, because I don't necessarily think that earthly victory is the goal as much as it is individual souls. But I wanted to get your opinion on three examples that to me encapsulate why I think we've lost the culture war.
Yeah.
The first thing was I came across the, I think it was 1956 magazine where Marilyn Monroe first posed in the bikini. And it was essentially what we would now call a crop top and some short shorts that every underage middle school girl is wearing to school now, which is a kind of, I mean, it's, you know, that's immensely disturbing. Like they treat themselves almost like prostitutes in the way that they dress. A second example is something like a quarter of all kids grow up in fatherless homes. So fathers not actually paying attention to their children any longer. And then I remember hearing a 50% divorce rate and a 40% remarriage rate, though I could be getting those statistics wrong. And my question really in that regard is, if we can't function as a family unit, right, if we have men and women who are not loyal to themselves or loyal to God's law or loyal to each other or loyal to their children, how could we possibly have a revival?
Right. So the answer to your question, it really turns things upside down by saying that's why we must have revival, because even within the church, families have been torn apart. Even within the church, divorce has been rampant. Even within the church, sexual immorality has been rampant. Even within the church, porn has been rampant. So things have really broken down in many ways, and that's why we must have revival. We must cry out to God. The effects of the sexual revolution from the 60s, and some of it goes back to the late 40s with Alfred Kinsey, and then early 50s with Playboy and Hugh Hefner, and then explodes in the 60s with the counterculture revolution, sex, drugs, rock and roll, and all the activism that comes out of that, the radical feminist movement and radical gay activist movement and others. Yeah, that's just swept through the culture to the point that I've said for many years, things that would have been abominable in the homes of our unsaved grandparents are acceptable in the homes of Christians. All you have to do is just watch the family TV shows from the 50s and 60s, say the Leave It to Beavers and the Andy Griffiths and the Ozzie and Harriets and The Father Knows Best, and compare that to shows really from the 80s on, that things shifted quite dramatically. And I remember being in high school and girls coming to school. It used to be they would wear skirts or dresses, and the guys would wear kind of dress pants, and then it kind of shifted to jeans and things, and then the bell bottoms, the hippie look, which was not in itself sinful, but it's the different look and style. I remember girls coming in with short shorts and stockings, like, you know, prostitute outfits and suggestive blouses. And of course, I was just an unsaved kid, thought this is great. This is where things are going, you know, embracing the flesh of it all. But the shift happened very quickly. And then little by little, it just went through our society to the point of becoming normal. Yeah, so absolutely, when the church points a finger at the world about all the sin in the world and sin in the culture, we have to first start with ourselves and say, we need to repent, we need to get right, because there has been steady moral decline. Now, thankfully, you've had a vibrant homeschool movement rise up in the midst of this. You've had a lot of marriage ministries come together. You've had a lot of ministries reaching out to those struggling with unwanted same-sex attraction. So there's pushback in the other way. But yeah, the patient, the American church, and the nation as a whole is in a grave condition in many ways, which is why we must have revival.
If I may, with a very brief follow-up, do you ever fear that we might be in Josiah's position, where we can extend the inevitable, but it's already actually been proclaimed?
If not for faith that I believe God has put in my heart, that would be a very easy attitude to have. And let's remember that Josiah mightily turned the nation, but when he died, everything collapsed. And in Jeremiah 3, it says very tellingly that the people repented, but it was superficial. So my take would be that Josiah's passion carried the whole thing and did bring a respite before the destruction came, but it was coming anyway because of the sins of Manasseh that had to be dealt with and all the blood he had shed. And it was coming anyway because the repentance did not seem to go deeply enough into the people and culture as a whole. This would be my take on it, Jay. We should use the wisdom of Joel 2. And this is the prophetic wisdom that calls for repentance and says, who knows? Perhaps God will turn back with blessing. If we say it's over, it's too late, it's hopeless, nothing could ever happen, who's going to repent? Who's going to cry out? Who's going to fast? We just throw up our hands in despair and think, whatever. Maybe just try to live out our own lives, or worse still, eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow we die. I mean, what's the use of even trying? It's over. It's too late. On the flip side, if we say, hey, you just turn back to the Lord, everything's going to be good, everything's going to be blessed, don't fear, then we get complacent. It's like, yeah, right, God's going to judge. Sure, it's never going to happen. So we have to act with that urgency. I cannot guarantee that America will not collapse. I cannot, well, obviously I'm a human being, but I'm saying from my perspective, I can't guarantee that. I can't guarantee that the blood of 65 million unborn babies shed in our land will not bring inevitable judgment. President Lincoln made a comment to the effect that all the terrible blood that was shed in the Civil War, our most costly war by far, were there 500,000 casualties, families fighting on either side of the war, and families fighting on both sides. I mean, just an agonizing, horrific time of suffering in American history. That in Lincoln's view, some of that was payback for our horrible sin of slavery and all the blood that we had shed as a nation through the slave trade. So is it too late? Is judgment inevitable? It's possible. It's possible. Can I guarantee that revival is coming on the other side? That no, but I have great hope, great expectation, and great confidence that it's not too late. There's an if, though. And the if, I believe, is more on our side than on God's side. I believe the if is more, will we humble ourselves? Will we turn to the Lord earnestly? Will we cry out? Will we repent? Will we turn from our sins and honor the Lord and lay down our lives for a lost and dying world? I don't believe the if is as much on God's side, but there's a big if there for sure right now. Hey, Jay, thank you for the call. Much appreciated and very relevant. 866-34-TRUTH. Again, I've said this many a time, don't get overwhelmed by everything happening around you. Look, there's no human being in America that can fix everything in the nation. President Trump, politically speaking, is the most powerful man in America and probably the most powerful man on the planet. There's only so much he can do, either way, for good or bad. There's no one in Senate, Congress, Supreme Court, preacher, minister, educator, author, entertainer. There's no one person that can fix everything, obviously. One person who can destroy everything. Obviously, it's a nation of 330 million people, all right? 3,000 miles coast to coast with every different type of community and people group and person in our midst. But I can be responsible for me, and you can be responsible for you. And if you can burn red hot, then you'll touch a person here and a person there, and they'll get ignited. They'll recover their first love. They'll start to reach out to the lost. They'll start to live differently in their homes, their families. And then that believer, red hot, touches another. Doesn't take much to have sparks flying around America, and the whole nation is ablaze with repentance and crying out to God. It can happen. It can happen. But it's not a given. It's not a given. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Hey, a quick reminder, we're probably down to, I don't know, we could be less than 10 seats left. I've got to get an update. Last update a couple weeks back, we had 15 seats left for our Israel tour. So we're definitely down to our last few now. If you're planning on going, it's going to be here before you know. I know we're in January, and the trip is in May, but we long ago filled the first bus and a good part of the second bus. So limited seats. If you're planning on going, now is the time. Remember, if you're a torchbearer, we've sent you a special code, too, so if you don't have it, just write in, because for, let's say you're going with three people and you're a torchbearer, that you, the torchbearer, so one individual, you get 10% off on the trip. So if you're giving $30 a month, you're actually getting more off on the trip than you're giving an entire year. So be sure, if you're one of our torchbearers, that you take advantage of that discount. Or if you're planning on going on the trip, become a torchbearer today and enjoy the blessing of the 10% discount. But make sure you sign up, get your deposits, payments in that are due at this point. It is going to be a trip of a lifetime. The tours we've taken so far, the first three people just blown away, impacted deeply. When I see folks from the tour years later, oh, Dr. Brown, we want to go again. It was amazing. So it's just something happens when you're in the land. So be sure to check that out. 866-34-TRUTH. I want to pay tribute now to a martyr in Nigeria. A couple weeks back, there were reports that a pastor was abducted by a Boko Haram group in Nigeria. There have been thousands of Nigerian Christians killed, brutally slaughtered by Boko Haram, by ISIS splinter groups. They have been beheaded, executed in horrific ways. Boys have been kidnapped, girls kidnapped. Just terrible, terrible suffering ongoing. And many would say the government doing very little to prevent this. So a pastor was kidnapped by Boko Haram, and he put out a video. But in the video, rather than being fearful and rather than pleading for his captors to release him, he had a very, very different take. You may have to listen carefully because of his Nigerian accent to hear what he's saying. And I'll repeat a couple of the things that he said. But listen carefully to what this pastor said on the video. And if you're watching, look at his demeanor. Here's a man facing potential torture, death, long time in captivity, who knows what. Listen to what he had to say.
Blanket and every need. So I believe that they didn't do anything wrong to me. I still believe that God who made them to act in such a way is still alive and will make all arrangements. By the grace of God, I will be together with my wife, my children, and all my colleagues. If the opportunity have not been granted, maybe it is a will of God. All person, all people, close and far, colleagues and other wishes, to be patient. Don't cry, don't worry, but thank God for everything. Thank you.
Don't cry, don't worry. So he's not blaming the captors, just said that God's will was that he was where he was. He was hoping to be reunited with his family, but said even if he wasn't, even if he's going to be killed, he had confidence. He knew where he was going. It reminds me and many others that saw his statement. It reminds us of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel 3 when they tell the king, you know, we're not going to bow down to your statue. It's not going to happen. And God can deliver us. They're going to be thrown in the fiery furnace. Can you imagine the terror of there is a fiery furnace and you can be thrown into it? I mean, just think of that. A fiery furnace, you're going to be burned alive, right? And they say, hey, our God can deliver us. But if not, we're not going to bow down. And that's what this Christian pastor said. Look forward to being reunited with my wife and my children. But if that's not God's will, or if that doesn't happen, that's fine. I'm going to be with the Lord. That was his confidence. So now the report, the subsequent report headline announcing that he, in fact, has been executed. Tragic update. This is from Faith Wire. Christian pastor kidnapped by Boko Haram has been executed. Yes, what they did is criminal. What they did is evil. What they did is ungodly. What they did is part of the ongoing battle between good and evil, between light and darkness, between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. Yes, they were Satan's ambassadors in that sense, doing his will. He is a murderer and they are murderers. And if they are apprehended, they should suffer the full extent of the law. That is a right thing to happen. At the same time, our prayer is not just for justice, but for their repentance. And we are reminded that following Jesus is a costly thing, that Jesus told his disciples up front, if you try to save your life, you lose it. If you want to save your reputation and order the course of your life and be accepted by people, then you've lost your life. But if you lose your life, he said, for my sake in the gospel, you find it. It's Jesus who said, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. It's Jesus who said, if anyone wants to come after me, let him deny himself. Luke 9 says, let him deny himself daily and take up his cross and follow me. This only happens daily. You deny yourself, you take up your cross daily. Jesus said to his disciples, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever will not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Jesus said to his disciples, unless you leave everything, you cannot be my disciple. Now, we know Matthew left everything, left his table, his tax collecting table where he was doing business, left everything, followed Jesus, and then later that day hosted a feast in his house. So he didn't actually leave his house permanently at that point. But there's the complete leaving of everything in our heart where we break every other tie, every other hold that separates us from God. And we live in the light of eternity. I have urged Christians over the decades to ask themselves a few questions. What if the Lord called me on the mission field for life? Would I be willing to go? No, we are trusting that God would give us the grace and the ability to stand strong, okay? But what about my heart? Oh, but this is my career. No, but people know me here. Oh, but my finances here, conveniences. What would stop us? It's worth asking. Because even if we're not being called to a foreign field, our attitude should be, Lord, here I am, send me, use me, right? Another question. What if God called me to die for the gospel? This is something happening on a regular basis around the world. There are people that I've had the joy and privilege of laying hands on and sending them out to minister in countries like India, and they have been killed for preaching the gospel. I was part of praying over them, commissioning them, sending them out, and they've been killed for preaching the gospel. In one case, I washed the feet of the widow of one of those martyrs in India. Around the world, Christians are being killed and have been killed. And of all the original apostles, almost all of them were killed for the faith. All right? So what if God required that of us? Is our attitude, Lord, I would hate to leave my family behind, and I feel terrible for the loss they would experience without me there to help and be part of their lives. And Lord, there's so much I want to do for you, but my only question is, how can I glorify you best? Is that our attitude? We should all get to that place before God of, Lord, here I am, send me, use me, whatever the cost, whatever the consequence. And then if his will is, I'm calling you to the business world, I want you to make a lot of money and donate 75% of your income to the gospel. Or I'm calling you to the education system and I want you to be a strong witness there and bring reform there. Or I'm calling you to have a bunch of kids and homeschool your kids. Or I'm calling you to a secret life of prayer and fasting. Whatever it is, Lord, here I am, send me, use me. But we cross that point where we are no longer ourselves, Colossians 3. If you then be risen with Messiah, right? You are seated in heavenly places with him. When he appears, that's when you are glorified because your life is hidden with him, with Christ in God. But he says, what? Then you've died. You no longer live to yourself. You now live to do the will of God. Lord, here I am. Send me, use me. That should be the norm. And then it plays out in, because of that, I'm going to watch what I take in on the computer. Because of that, I'm going to be more responsible witness in my high school. Because of that, I'm going to give myself to fasting more. I mean, however it plays out, it may not be this earth-shattering thing that the whole world sees and, wow, you died for the gospel while preaching on the street corner, or you sold your possessions and gave away your millions of dollars of wealth to serve the poorest of the poor in a foreign country. It may not be that dramatic, but either way, Lord, my life for the gospel. Here I am, send me, use me. May our brother's blood, another martyr in Nigeria, may our brother's blood call out to us from the ground and call out to us to say, be bold, be strong. Don't be ashamed of the gospel, but proclaim Jesus to a sick and dying world. Here I am, Lord. Send me. Use me. All right, friends, we'll be back with you tomorrow for a thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Get ready with your Jewish-related calls, questions. Talk to you then. Shake.